As I mentioned this morning, I'm going to be looking at the idea of standing firm. I don't know if you remember much about the first George Bush's presidency, but his vice president was Dan Quayle. And I just remember some of the stands that Dan Quayle would take. They were very unpopular, and today they would be extremely unpopular. But even back then, some of the things that he ended up saying and doing went right against the grain of what was currently happening in society. So in 1994, he published, because his vice presidency went from 1988 to 92, and he published a book called Standing Firm. And he was a man who repeatedly suffered assaults on his character, and yet he continued to be a man of character. And I read that book years ago and really enjoyed reading his book. My wife and I actually got our picture with Dan Quayle. When it came to Bob Jones, all the administrators were able to go to the back and have their picture taken with him. And you look at the picture, I look like the vice president, and they look like a married couple. Because they're about the same height, and I'm much taller than he. But I enjoyed meeting him. And I enjoyed his testimony, I enjoyed his stand. And I want us to take the book's title, Standing Firm, and apply that to what we need to do in a day that we live in right now. Folks, we need to stand firm. The Christian life is so full of assaults. It's open season on Bible believers. It's open season. Lies, false rumors, mockery for the stand that we take. It's important that we stand firm. And so standing firm is the word that the apostle uses right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. It has the idea of holding your ground. And I believe this is necessary. Our Bible study, our Tuesday morning Bible study. Jerry goes to that, Brother Paul, Dave, Rod, Larry. By the way, all men are invited to that Tuesday morning, 6:30. If you want to know where it is, just ask any one of the men that I mentioned. And we go through the books. It's almost like a doctrinal statement, the order in which this man goes through his outlines. And so we've looked at bibliology, the doctrine of the scriptures, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And then we went to now we're on doctrine of man, we were on the doctrine of angels. And of course, when you get into the doctrine of angels, you get into not only the holy angels, but the fallen angels. And it was in that section where we were looking at the doctrine of the fallen angel, Satan, the demons, that I thought of this passage and how necessary this is. And you'll note that because of what it says in verse 12 that we're going to read here in just a minute. But it's because of who we stand against. If we're going to stand firm, we've got to know our enemy, and we've got to know who we're standing against. So there's a real need, because believers are capitulating. They're tired of fighting, and it's understandable. But I think we need to see how important it is to stand firm and how we do it. And here we have the instructions for doing it. So I know we don't like to read instructions, at least men don't, right? But we need to read the instructions. So let's just read. You follow along as I read verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We don't like to read instructions, but here we have instructions for how we can stand firm. We can figure it out by ourselves, can't we? We think that we can rationally, logically go through it how we can take a stand. But verses 11 to 20 are there for a reason. "Finally, my brethren, be strong." The opposite of strong, obviously, is weak. And we know many weak Christians. In fact, some of us may be tottering on weakness. I want to encourage you and exhort you to stand firm. So verse 10 is where you're exhorted to be strong. It implies that you can become weak. And this strength is not something that you do yourself. You grit your teeth, you become stoic. "I'm going to take a stand." You'll notice that it says, "Be strong." Be strong. That is, literally, be made powerful, is the sense of that word, be strong. Be made powerful. It's in the passive voice, which means that I can't do it. I must be made powerful. I cannot strengthen myself. I must be empowered and do so in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is a grave mistake to stand in our own strength. And that's why we get beaten and therefore discouraged, trying to go about life on our own. We were never meant to go on our own. Megan was talking about David and Jonathan. You know the story of David and Goliath. And when David went to Goliath, he said, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." Later in life, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, it says in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But listen, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. So, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." David knew he couldn't go in his own strength. David knew he could not handle the stress, the distress on his own. And so he encouraged himself in the Lord. Gideon knew that he couldn't fight that large army of Midianites, and therefore he talks about the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. How do you stand firm? Well, you've got to have the proper equipment. Imagine a football player equipped in baseball gear. Baseball equipment. How's a baseball player equipped? Not much. I mean, just he's got that helmet that he wears with that little thing over his ear on the left side if he bats right-handed. But that's about it. I mean, the catcher, that guy's in armor because of those balls that are thrown. But imagine trying to be dressed as a golfer playing football. You know, the equipment is appropriate for what you're doing. And here we see what's appropriate for the Christian. Folks, we're not supposed to be dressed like you're going to the beach. And sometimes I think that's the way Christians think, is, you know, hey, you know, we can just kind of relax all the time. And I think that's why we see so many defeated Christians. So in the spiritual life, because of our old nature, we are not made to take a beating of the enemy. We are emotionally vulnerable. Except when you're wearing the right equipment. And you're thinking physical all of a sudden, because when we think equipment, we think physical. But spiritually, we must have the right equipment, but it must be taken on. Notice what it says there in verse 11. It says, "Put on." Look at verse 13. "Take unto you." Look at verse 16. "Taking." Look at verse 17, take. So how is verse 10 accomplished, that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? How is that accomplished? Properly equipped Christians are outfitted completely. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Completely outfitted. In some Sundays to come, not next week because we don't have a service next Sunday, but in weeks to come, we're going to look at how Christians are outfitted, not only completely tonight, but intelligently and particularly. So let's look at a Christian outfitted completely. And I'm looking at verses 11 and 13 to start with. Put on the whole armor. Let's just stop there. Put on the whole armor of God. What animal do you think of as being completely armored? I think of the porcupine. And have you ever heard of a porcupine having a panoply of quills? Do you remember that word panoply? That is the Greek word here for whole armor. Put on the panoply of God. It refers to the full armor of a heavenly armed soldier. And it's not just, when you think about a soldier who is armed, we typically think of just the defensive part of it, the helmet and the breastplate and so forth. But there's the sword here. There's also offensive weapons used here. In fact, we sing a hymn at times that has the word panoply in it. I wrote it down. Does anybody know what the title of that hymn is? Everybody's singing it in their minds, heads bobbing. The panoply of God, it says. Okay, 592. Take your hymnals, go to 592. I want us to sing this. We'll sing it Acapulco, so no. 592, at least if somebody can get me started on the right note. Dave, where are you? And put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Okay, notice on verse 2. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may o'ercome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. So panoply refers to the whole armor. It refers to every piece. Being clothed, being endued with every piece. Folks, if you are missing any one of those things that are mentioned here, you do not have the panoply. The pan of panoply means whole, all of it. And that's why the songwriter here, Charles Wesley, talks about the panoply of God. Take to arm you for the fight. The whole armor of God. So, what about this panoply? Number one, the acquisition of it. How do we get it? How do I get it? Well, the simple word is right there in verse 11, the first two words, put on. Paul simply says, put it on. It is available. There's no shortage of this equipment. I just need to put it on. I just need to get dressed. And later on it says, take, put on, and then take unto you, verse 13, take unto you. This is personal armor. Every Christian can acquire this protection. God's equipment is always available. We just need to put it on. We just need to take it. Secondly, the identification of this panoply. Where do I get it? Well, it's called the whole armor of. I mean, this is so simple. But this is what is so interesting about doing a Bible study. You take every phrase, you break it down, you think it through. And that's what I'm wanting to do with us tonight. It's the whole armor. Where do I get it? It's of God. I get it from God. The proper equipment comes from God. He's the one who supplies it. What other sources of armor are there out there, by the way? Because they're out there. You can go to the armor of the world. It's the armor of positive thinking. And you just need to start thinking, they say. You know what? That's going to fail. There's the armor of education. That includes logic and rationalistic thinking. There's the armor of self-esteem. You don't love yourself enough. There's the armor of psychology. There's the armor of you just need to have thick skin. There's the armor of psychology. There's the armor of addictions and going to some place where they can help you with addictions. There's the armor of, if I just had friends, there's the armor of, I wish my family was around. Some of those things may help. But ultimately, it's the armor of God. And it's what we read here. So any Christian who relies upon those things I've just mentioned is only evidencing disobedience to God by relying on other useless armor. And it talks about the whole armor. Don't leave any part unprotected. When you are fully protected, there's no room for the world's armor. And in order to take the proper armor, you must rid yourself of the improper armor. Just like somebody in the Old Testament did. And I'm speaking again of David. He goes to King Saul and says, I will fight the giant. I will fight Goliath. And King Saul wouldn't be convinced, but David was so insistent that King Saul finally said, okay, but take my armor. Folks, that is a picture. If you want to do some allegorizing here, like we talked about in Sunday school, this is actually a good picture. So David did put it upon himself. You remember the story? And he said, I can't do this. I cannot do this. And that is exactly what we try to do with the world's armor. And we find out it doesn't work. And it really only holds me back. It's too weighty. And David rids himself of what every other man fights with. And he comes up with something that is so foolish. But he runs out there and defeats the giant. I love that story. With a slingshot and a little pebble. If you're going to win against the Goliaths of depression, just take a pill. That's the world's way to do it. If you're going to win against the Goliaths of worry, if you're going to win against the Goliaths of sorrow and failure and tragedy, you're going to have to get rid of man's methods and put on God's. David could not fight effectively in the armor of another man, only the armor that God had equipped him with. The armor of God did not make sense to Saul. And those who think that battles are won with the state-of-the-art equipment that man has devised thinks that what we do does not make any sense. So the temptation to take the armor of the world is due to a misunderstanding of something. It's due to a misunderstanding of the enemy. Look at verse 12. We read it earlier, but what are we wrestling against? Who are we fighting against? It's not against flesh and blood. This is not ultimately a physical battle. It's principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That is all around us. And as I understand it, Washington, D.C. is where so much of this is. There's a big battle going on there. And it's not just in the halls of Congress, it's in the hearts of men and women. It's spiritual wickedness. So you'll notice the first word of verse 13, after you look at what we fight against, the first word of verse 13 is, wherefore, literally, on account of this, on account of what you read in verse 12, take unto you, and he repeats it, take unto you the whole armor of God. So we see the necessity of the panoply back in verse 11, that ye may be able to stand. We have the acquisition of the panoply, the identification of the panoply, now the necessity of it, that ye may be able to stand firm, literally, to hold your ground. It's a military phrase. Christianity is not a pacifistic religion. It is a militaristic religion, if you want to call it religion. And I use religion in a sense of what we rely upon. Religion is reliance. And what do we rely upon? To stand firm means you can't be pushed around. It means that you are in a defensive stance, that you hold your ground. And every one of us love to see somebody who cannot be moved. Somebody who takes a defensive stance and you cannot push him. That ye may be able to stand. Somebody mentioned that Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is outlined in three words: sitting, walking, and standing. And it is true. You go back, you look at chapter 2 and verse 6, and right there it says, positionally, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. In chapter 4 and verse 1, practically, we should walk worthy of our calling. Chapter 6 and 11, polemically, we must stand. Against what? That ye may be able to stand against? In verse 11, the wiles of the devil. The devil. Diabolos. Our word diabolic. The slanderer. A spiritual battle is going on all around us. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It doesn't necessarily mean you're fighting against the devil himself every time because he is not omnipresent, but you're fighting against the devil. Either him, his minions, or his ministers. And he's got something called wiles. I love the cartoon Roadrunner. Because Wile E. Coyote was so stupid. And I remember my brothers and I watching the cartoon and just laughing hilariously at some of the things that would happen. But think about, why is he called Wile E. Coyote? It's the same thing. It's the same idea. Wiles. Here's the Greek word. Methodeia. Methods. We fight against the methods of the schemes, the conniving of the devil. Somebody, you listen to people talk about some of these wicked men and women out there in government, and they say, man, you know, the Democrats are so smart. Or, what's his face? George Soros is so smart. And I say, don't call them smart. They're crafty. They're deceitful. They're fools. the wiles of the devil. So the devil doesn't necessarily confront us. He sneaks up on us unsuspectingly. Can you remember any passages in the Bible where it says that out of your own selves some will arise? You remember this from this morning? Acts chapter 20. Do you remember any passages in the Bible where it talks about men coming in unawares? Jude. That's how the devil always works. He's not just always out there saying, "Hey, I'm here." It's always behind the scenes. And he comes not only through demons, the fallen angels, but he comes as a very good preacher. Somebody who's engaging, who gets your attention, and tells a story that's a tearjerker. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's the whole method. And then they've got you. That's why expository preaching is so much better than just topical preaching. Nothing wrong with topical preaching, but when a man only does topical preaching, you wonder if he really knows what the passage says if he's never exposited it. The devil can come to you in religious garb, pleasant language, as an angel of light. And it says there in 2 Corinthians 11, when it talks about the angel of light, Satan, it says in his ministers. Don't be surprised when his ministers, by the way, the word means deacon, Brad. When his deacons, and Rod, when his deacons come the same way. Did you know that Satan has deacons? And they come dressed the same way. Let me say something here. You're no match for the devil. You can't do it. You can't stand against him. You cannot yourself speak to him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus could. Now, you are to resist the devil that he may flee from you, but you watch out how you speak to him. In the name of Jesus Christ. Think about what was taking place. Paul is writing to the Christians at what city, in what church? Ephesians. What do you know about the city of Ephesus? What do you know about the great goddess there who was there? Her name was Diana, Artemis. And in fact, the shrines were crafted there by the silversmiths, and they were the ones who took these things and spread them all over the world. The city of Ephesus was a city of, at this time, 300,000. They had an amphitheater that could seat 25,000 people. It was a commercial and an industrial center. Trade caravans came to this port for worldwide delivery of goods. Silversmiths manufactured these little goddesses, Diana, to be shipped all over the heathen world. The economy of Ephesus was directly linked to idol manufacturing. Remember what they said when Paul came there? They said, "He's going to take our trade away," and they started a riot. You would have thought it was Minneapolis. And the goddess Diana was adored as the mother of life and the nourisher of all creatures of the earth, of the air, and the sea. And yet ultimately, the battle was not against those people. It is against people. Folks, we can't say that, you know, that it's just out there. It is through his ministers too, and they need to be denounced. Paul talks about it so many times. Titus chapter 1, go there sometime and read about it. He says, you know, you need to denounce these people. But ultimately, it's because that person is under the influence of the devil and his minions. That ye may be able to stand. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to, now it says, withstand. To stand in verse 11, to withstand in verse 13. It's the same word as verse 11, but it has an added prefix that emphasizes the idea of setting yourself against, to resist. It's the same word used in James 4, 7, resist the devil. And what will he do? He'll flee from you. So armor is for battling. It is not for relaxation. It is not for parades. It is not for holidays. It is for enemy encounters. But an interesting little phrase here, verse 13, that ye may be able to stand when? In the evil day, when conflict will be most severe, when persecution is from without and trials are from within the Christian fellowship, and it intensifies and becomes more and more intense as the day approaches. What's that day? It's the day when the Lord returns. And there may be lulls in the battle. And for the past 200 and, how old is the United States? 240, almost 250 years old. This has been an anomaly. But we've been able to experience and enjoy the blessings in this country. And I try not to forget that. There might be lulls in the battle, but the devil, he'll come back at you. Remember when he tempted Christ? The Bible says the devil left him for a season. We've always got to be ready. The last part of verse 13 says, and having done all, what's the word again now? Stand. Stand. When you have done everything that the crisis demanded to defeat the enemy and maintain your position, what is left to do? Having done all, stand. There's no armor, people have pointed out, there's no armor for the back. We stand. I just want us to be exhorted tonight that when all is said and done, we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. Amen. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Remember the faith this morning in Sunday school. I have kept the faith. And my desire is that that would be true of every one of you under the sound of my voice tonight. That you will have kept the faith. No matter what else, having done all, stand firm.